We're looking at the subject of the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer. And we notice here that after the invocation in verse 2, "Our Father which art in heaven," you have this petition, "Hallowed be thy name." And we pointed out last time what it means when we say, "Hallowed be thy name." This is not just an expression which says we believe God's name is holy, although God's name is holy. But when we say, "Hallowed be thy name," we're actually asking the Lord for something. We're asking that the Lord's name might be honored, that his name might be hallowed among men, that it might be set apart among men. We would long for the day when instead of cursing the name of God, people would praise the name of God. "Hallowed be thy name." And his name signifies all that he is in himself. God is to be reverenced in all of his attributes and all of his characteristics. So when we're praying, "Hallowed be thy name," we're making a specific request that the name of the Lord might be honored among men. As Augustine said, when we say, "Hallowed be thy name," we do not mean that God's name is not holy, but we ask that men may treat it as a holy thing. "Hallowed be thy name." But that's fast followed by this petition, "Thy kingdom come." Thy kingdom come. What does that request actually mean? Well, I could do no better than begin with a quotation from one of the Reformed catechisms, the Heidelberg Catechism, and it says this: "Thy kingdom come means, rule us by thy word and spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to thee. Keep thy church strong and add to it. Destroy the devil's work. Destroy every force which revolts against thee and every conspiracy against thy word. Do this until thy kingdom is so complete and perfect that in it thou art all in all." It's a wonderful request that the Lord's kingdom will come. Now, our Savior told us in Matthew 6 and verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." We are to seek first, not second or third, but first, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It is a fact that the kingdom of God is sometimes used interchangeably with another phrase, the kingdom of heaven. And when you read Matthew's gospel, for example, you'll see that phrase used an awful lot, the kingdom of heaven. And when you come to Matthew 13, for example, there are a whole range of parables there, and in those parables the Lord speaks about the kingdom of heaven. When he, for example, says in verse 11, "He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." Further down, when he speaks about the Lord's word, he calls it in verse 19, "the word of the kingdom." And you'll see these kinds of phrases used throughout Matthew's gospel. Again, in Matthew 13, verse 33, "Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven," and so on. Those who are saved are referred to in verse 38 as the children of the kingdom. So you have this kind of terminology used again and again, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and we'll speak a little more of that in a few moments. But the request itself, "Thy kingdom come," obviously that is something that is repeated in Luke's gospel, having been mentioned first of all in Matthew's gospel, when the Lord gave the words of the prayer there, He told them, after this manner, therefore pray ye. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. In other words, in this way, or after this fashion. This is how you are to set forth your petitions to the Lord. Our Father which art in heaven. There's invocation. That's the one you're praying to. You're seeking God's face. Our Father which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Let thy name be set apart. Thy kingdom come. When we talk about the Lord's kingdom then, we must explain what it is. So the kingdom explained is in the following. I guess there's more than two ways of talking about the kingdom, but there are two at least that we need to think about. There's the kingdom of grace, that's here, and there's the kingdom of glory, and that's hereafter. That's very simple. The kingdom of grace is here and now. The kingdom of glory is that which is ahead in the hereafter, that which is to come. Thy kingdom come. What does the Bible tell us about God's kingdom? Well, one of the things that it tells us is that the kingdom of God is within us. Remember how the Lord said that the kingdom of God is within you. Martin Luther, speaking about this, said this: God's kingdom is nothing but godliness, chastity, purity, gentleness, tenderness, and kindness. His kingdom is full of every virtue and grace. This should be our first and foremost desire. We are saved only when God reigns in us and we become His kingdom. So God's people are the kingdom of God. We just got through singing a hymn. I love thy kingdom, Lord, the house of thine abode. What's it talking about? It's talking about the church. The church is the kingdom of God. Oswald Chambers said, the central point of the kingdom of Jesus Christ is a personal relationship with Him, not public usefulness to others. That's important for us to think about and to note. The central point of the kingdom of Christ is a personal relationship with Him. We are His kingdom. He is the king over that kingdom. Our Savior said, when He was being questioned by Pilate, that His kingdom was not of this world. Now, obviously, I said a minute or two ago that there is the kingdom of glory, which is hereafter. And we'll talk about that in a few moments, that there is a kingdom which is not of this world. But when the Lord was saying this, and I'm reading from John chapter 18 and verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. The Lord is speaking about His people and about the rule of His reign. He's speaking about the aspect of His reign, which is that He has a kingdom over which He reigns. The Bible tells us in a number of places that the kingdom of God is that which is here and now. It is that which God Himself is building. That's why we're to seek His kingdom, so that all these other things that we need will be added to us. So there's the kingdom explained. And there's a whole range of scriptures that speak to this. For instance, if you turn with me to a couple of scriptures, Romans 14 talks about it. Romans 14 in verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, furthermore, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 20, the kingdom of God is that which is not in word, but in power. It's not just about a matter of talk. The kingdom of God, 1 Corinthians 4:20, is not in word, but in power. And there are other places where it speaks of the Lord calling us unto His kingdom. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, for example, speaks about that. And the aforementioned verse is found in Luke chapter 17, the one that I quoted just a few minutes ago when the Lord Jesus said that the kingdom of God is within you. That's taken from Luke chapter 17. And we look at verse 20, when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, Lo here or lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you." The kingdom of God is within you. This is why when the Lord preached the gospel, he told people that the kingdom was near to them. Mark chapter 1 verse 15 is a wonderful scripture, for it tells us what the Lord preached. If you look at verse 14, it's clear. "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." The kingdom of God, that order of the Lord's reign among men, that's the kingdom of God. The church is the kingdom of God. Where Christ rules, where Christ reigns, is the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom over which he is the king. So there's the kingdom explained, and in this sense it is the kingdom of grace that we're referring to. And so when we think about the kingdom explained, we can also consider the kingdom entered. How do you get into the kingdom? How do you become part of the kingdom? Well, our Lord said, "The kingdom of God is within you." And when he was speaking to Nicodemus, he talked about the kingdom of God, didn't he? John chapter 3, many of us know these words very well. In verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again," it means born from above, "he cannot see the kingdom of God." And again in verse 5, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And it's not just a reference to heaven hereafter, though we'll come to that in a moment or two. But he's talking about the kingdom, the place of our Lord's reign, where he is the king. You can't get into that kingdom. You can't be part of that kingdom unless you're born again. And when that happens, you're brought out of one kingdom into another. Consider the words of Colossians chapter number 1. Here our Savior says, through the Apostle Paul, that he hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Colossians 1 verse 13. He's delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, in that instance, if it was talking about heaven, it wouldn't make any sense. Because you and I are not in heaven yet. We're not in that particular realm of the kingdom of glory. But we are in the kingdom of grace. He has brought us, he's translated us out of the kingdom of darkness. The power of darkness, he calls it there, but it also is a kingdom. It's the devil's kingdom. Satan is a prince. He's a prince of the power of the air. He's the god of this world. But when we're saved, when we're born again, he delivers us out of that kingdom. He translates us out of that kingdom into another kingdom. It's the kingdom of his dear Son, or as it is in the margin, the Son of his love. In Mark chapter 10, we read of people bringing little children to the Lord Jesus that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked those that brought them. But the Lord Jesus was displeased when that happened. And what did he say? Mark chapter 10 from verse 13. "Suffer the little children to come unto me." It means allow them to come to me, or let them come to me. Don't hinder them from coming. Why? "For of such is the kingdom of God." And then he said something right after that. Sometimes we can get too big for our boots. We think we're really something. And the Lord really wants us to take the humble place and to become just like the little children Because in Mark chapter 10, he said, and I'm reading here from verse 15 and 16, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. The kingdom of God. How do you enter the kingdom? You enter the kingdom by being born again. You enter the kingdom by faith in Jesus Christ. Childlike faith. Simple trust in His finished work. But then when we think about the prayer, "Thy kingdom come," what is it that we're praying? We've talked about the kingdom being the kingdom of grace. When we're under the rule of Christ, we're under His authority, we're part of the church for which He died. When we say, "Thy kingdom come," what are we talking about? Well, we're talking about the kingdom extended. We're talking about the growth of the kingdom. When we pray, "Thy kingdom come," you know what we're praying? We're praying that the church will be built. We're praying that souls will be added to the church, that the kingdom of Christ will be fully inhabited with all those who are elect, that they'll be brought to faith and trust in Him. "Thy kingdom come." So that's a good prayer for any prayer meeting. That's a good prayer for any year into which we enter, such as this year, 2019. Lord, let Thy kingdom come. Save souls. Bring men and women and young people to faith and trust in Thyself. The great Scottish preacher Duncan said of the Lord, "He is the Lord of the universe, and His kingdom of providence ruleth over all. But besides this natural kingdom, which is as universal as creation in which it originates, He has also a gracious kingdom pertaining to Him by right of redemption, which is directed not to the mere preservation and government of men, but to their restoration to the character and happiness they had forfeited by transgression, and which contemplates them not simply as creatures, but as chosen objects of grace and love." This kingdom has existed in the world virtually from the beginning. When the Lord gave that proto-evangel, that promise about the seed of the woman bruising the serpent's head, it was a gospel promise, and all those from then on who were the people of God were brought into His kingdom on the basis of the work of Christ that was yet to be accomplished at Calvary. Now, when the Lord ascended to heaven, a change was made in the form of the administration of the kingdom of God. I believe that the Lord was constituted then the King of Zion, according to Acts chapter 2. And under His government, the reign of heaven has been rendered more effective and more extensive than at any previous period. That's why the New Testament, including our day, is called the Gospel Age. This is the age particularly in which the kingdom of God is being extended. And the dominion of Christ, as has been pointed out in theology, is twofold. The dominion or the rule of Christ, the kingdom of God, is internal and it's external. It's internal in that it dwells, it exists in the hearts of genuine Christians like you and me. But it is external. It is exercised over all who profess the Christian name. God's gracious kingdom, or His kingdom of grace. And we know that when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we're praying that the Holy Spirit, and this is the age of the Spirit, will bring people into the kingdom of God, will bring people to the knowledge of the truth. Are we praying for souls to be saved? We are. When we pray, "Thy kingdom come." Are we praying for the extension of the Lord's church, for the building up of the Lord's church? We are. When we're praying, "Thy kingdom
come. It's not wrong, therefore, I don't believe, to pray that there will be an actual increase in the church in terms of those who come into its number. We should pray that the Lord will give the increase, that He will save souls, and He will bring more and more people in to the house of the Lord. We want faithful churches like this to be filled. We often sing that hymn where it says, "We long to see thy churches full." Do we? Do we long to see the church full? Obviously, we're not going to try to fill the church by using carnal methods. We could do that, but we wouldn't really see the church built. You might see numbers increase, but you wouldn't see the church built. There are lots and lots of religious organizations, churches even, that have done that, that are doing that, who have decided to dip the standard, to lower the flag, who have decided that instead of having preaching, we're going to have a rock band. We're going to have an entertainment show instead of preaching. We're going to have something other than what God tells us we ought to do, in order that we might attract a greater number of people. You know, I heard of a church and they did a survey in their community. And on that survey, they asked people questions. And one of the questions that they asked the people was, if you were to come to a church, what would you like it to be offering? In other words, what is it that the church would need to do to make you feel that you would want to come? Well, so what were the answers they got? You can guess what the answers are. What the worldlings want. What the worldlings want. Well, worldlings want entertainment. Worldly people don't want to be challenged about, are you saved? They don't want to hear that. They don't want to be challenged about their sin. You're living in a wicked relationship. No, they don't want to hear that. They want to come and be entertained. They want to come to what is essentially just like a religious version of the country club. Be entertained. Have a nice time. Go away feeling good about yourself. Have a happy clappy service and go away feeling really great. I've been blessed. That's what people want. And so that particular church decided that what the people wanted, they would try to give them. That's not the kingdom of God coming. I want no part of that. If the church is going to be increased, even in number, it needs to be on the basis of Scripture and scriptural practice. It needs to be on the basis that God Himself, by His Spirit, is taking the Word, applying it to hearts, and changing lives so that people want to come to be instructed in the things of the Lord. They want to learn of Christ. They want to pray. They want to praise His name. It is important that we pray this prayer, "Thy kingdom come," because we want to see among men the establishment of the gracious reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to see the kingdom of God come. Now, as we've been saying, there is a sense in which the kingdom of God has come, and the Lord Jesus mentioned that. And you could say that it came specifically and especially on the day of Pentecost, when the dispensation of the Spirit commenced. It's not to say the Spirit wasn't in the world prior to that, but He was poured out at Pentecost, according to the Lord's promise. That's why there was a reference made to the prophecy of Joel. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Young men dreaming dreams and so on. People seeing visions. This is that. The dispensation of the Spirit. The kingdom of God, however, is not going to be fully established in all of its predicted extent until the dominion of the devil has been entirely overthrown. And when's that going to happen? That's going to happen when the last elect soul has been converted. When the entire number of the multitude of sons that are destined for glory has been made up. That's when the kingdom of God will have come. And so, until the very last person is brought in for whom Jesus died, this is a prayer that we'll need to keep praying. Thy kingdom come. This is our desire, that the visible kingdom of Satan will be overthrown upon the earth, and that the light of divine truth will be seen throughout the whole earth. We pray for the external prosperity of the church when we pray, "Thy kingdom come." To quote Duncan again, this prayer contemplates not simply the profession of the gospel by those to whom it is preached, but the cordial acceptance of it, accompanied with sincere subjection to its laws and institutions. See, there's far too much of this in our day, profession. People who are willing to say, "Well, yes, I'm a Christian." Conversions like that are 10 a penny. People who were cajoled into praying some prayer because somebody asked them to do it. I used to know some guys that went around doors, and the kind of way they would approach people was, "Hello, would you like to go to heaven?" "Yes." "Would you like to know that you're going to heaven?" "Yes." "Well, let's pray right now." And they would pray a prayer and get the person to copy it, and then they would go on saying, "That person's saved." I can tell you right now, that person's not any more saved than the man on the moon, if the Spirit of God was not involved in that. That's just a profession. But how many people hold on to that? "Oh, I remember I said a prayer one time." Maybe you did. But does that mean that you're truly born of God? That you're truly saved? Because when you enter into the kingdom of God, that's something that's a change from the inside out that's wrought by the Holy Spirit. It manifests itself outwardly, even though it's something that happens inwardly. Thy kingdom come. We want to see the kingdom extended. We want to see people in the mission field coming to Christ, but we want to see people at home coming to Christ. We want to see people genuinely converted. Nothing would please me more than to get calls and emails and whatever letters from people saying that they'd heard a message on the internet, and as a result of hearing that, they came to Christ. I would love that to happen. I pray that that will happen, but I can't make it happen. But it's something I should be praying for. When you give out a tract, when you speak to somebody, you should be praying, "Lord, thy kingdom come. Bring souls into the kingdom." As well as the kingdom of grace, we talked about the kingdom of glory. And that brings me to this fourth point. Thy kingdom come. Ultimately, it's the kingdom eternal. There is a sense in which the kingdom of God is in the future. It's called the kingdom of glory because it has to do ultimately with heaven itself. We recall that at the cross, there were two thieves. And the one that we call the repentant thief, the one that's referenced in the hymn, "The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away." That dying thief prayed a prayer. What was it? Luke 23:42. "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. What is that kingdom? That kingdom is the kingdom of glory. Obviously, there is a desire expressed in the prayer, "Thy kingdom come," that grace may reign in our hearts and in the hearts of others here on the earth. But we pray for the coming kingdom. We pray that the Lord ultimately will roll up the scroll and usher in the eternal kingdom. Thy kingdom come. The kingdom of God in that sense is in the future. In our own Westminster Catechism, the shorter catechism, it says in the second petition, which is "Thy kingdom come," we pray that Satan's kingdom may be destroyed, and that the kingdom of grace may be advanced, ourselves and others brought into it and kept in it, and that the kingdom of glory may be hastened. John Wesley spoke about this. "Thy kingdom come. May thy kingdom of grace come quickly and swallow up all the kingdoms of the earth. May all mankind, receiving thee, O Christ, for their king, truly believing in thy name, be filled with righteousness and peace and joy, with holiness and happiness, till they are removed hence into thy kingdom of glory, to reign with thee forever and ever. Thy kingdom come. There is a coming kingdom. There's a coming kingdom to which the Lord will admit those that are truly saved. This is what the Savior had in view in Matthew's Gospel when he talked about that day, when the Lord would receive the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left hand. But in Matthew chapter 25, we see this here when the Lord says, from verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king... See, that's why we know there's a kingdom, because there's a king. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father. This is Matthew 25:34. Notice the words. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. What is that kingdom? It's the kingdom of glory. It's the kingdom of heaven. That place where there will never be any sin that enters in, nor anything that defileth. We'll never have to be taken with temptation anymore. We'll never have to ask the Lord to forgive us for our sins anymore. We'll not have to put up with all the wickedness that's in this world that brings grief and sadness to our hearts, because the Lord's kingdom will have come. Daniel talked about this. He prophesied concerning this kingdom. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, we read about it. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. The kingdom of God is forever. That's why we call it the eternal kingdom. Concerning the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, the angel said to Mary that the Lord God would give him the throne of his father David, that he would reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and 33. It's wonderful to think of this eternal kingdom. Heaven, the place that will never, ever end. The joy that will never end. Where we'll be in the presence of the Lord forever and forever. There's a mention made of this in many, many different places. There's so many scriptures I could refer to. You can get yourself a concordance and look up the kingdom. And there's so many references to the kingdom that are references ultimately to the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of glory. One of them is Luke chapter 13, verse 29. And it's speaking here of the Gentiles. And they shall come from the east and from the west, and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. What a day that will be when the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, when he shall reign forever and ever. It's spoken of in the book of Revelation, when the old devil will be cast down, the accuser of the brethren who has been cast down. At that time, it will have been fulfilled that the kingdom of our God has come. What a hope we have as the people of God. We're going to reign with him in glory, but until that time, let us be involved as much as possible in the bringing about of the kingdom of grace in the hearts of men, by our witness, by our prayers. Let us constantly say, Lord, thy kingdom come. We know that when we pray that prayer, we're praying for evangelistic effort. We're praying for souls to be saved. We're also praying ultimately that the kingdom of glory will be hastened. It's not wrong to pray because John did it right there at the end of the Bible. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. But the Lord's not going to come until his kingdom has been made up, until the last soul has been brought in for whom he shed his blood. So it is for this that we pray. Thy kingdom come, and the following one, thy will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven.